الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة خلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد فإن خير الكلام كلام الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم. شر الأمور محدثاتها كل محدثة بدعة كل بدعة ضلالة كل ضلالة في النار. أتاك الله سبحانه وتعالى who has predestined our sitting here again today. If we had not sat, we would not know whether he had predestined that we should sit here. So the fact that we're already sitting here is evidence that he already predestined it, because nothing would happen in his creation except that he predestined it, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We glorify him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. We pray his blessings upon the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, the members of his respected household, and upon everyone who follows his footsteps until the day of Qiyamah. Today, inshallah, we will read the sixth hadith from the compilation of Al-Imam al-Nawawi al-Arba'un. Last week, we went through the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha on the issues related to innovation. There are so many matters in that hadith that we have left hoping that when we come to the hadith of Al-Bad in Nusariya, we'll be able to discuss them, inshallah, all also on innovation. But we look at a few of them. So today, inshallah, we'll be looking at Al-Hadith of Sadis. He said, alayhi rahmatullah, an Abi Abdullah ibn Umar ibn Bashir, قال سمعت رضي الله عنهما قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يقول إن الحلال بين وإن الحرام بين وبينهما أمور مشتبهات لا يعلمهن كثير من الناس فمن اتقى الشبهات فقد استبرأ لدينه وعرضه ومن وقع في الشبهات وقع في الحرام كالراعي يرعى حول الحمى يوشك أن يرتع فيه ألا وإن لكل ملك حمى ألا وإن حمى الله محارمه ألا وإن في الجسد مضغة إذا صلحت صلح الجسد كله وإذا فسدت فسد الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب. رواه البخاري ومسلم. الإمام النووي عليه رحمة الله has brought this hadith, and we will see from the very beginning, like he said عليه رحمة الله, that all the hadith that he will bring in the book, they are hadith that confirms the foundations of the deen. So he started with the hadith of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the hadith of Ikhlas. And we see that there is hardly anything someone does in Islam except that it is connected to that hadith. He followed with the hadith of Islam and Iman and Ihsan, the hadith of Jibreel. We also see that there is hardly anything someone does in Islam except that it is connected with that hadith. Then he followed with another hadith of Islam, the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. I find out that hadith also, there is hardly anything anybody does in Islam except that these are its foundations. And come to every hadith he has brought, Khalil rahmatullah, they are hadith that have to do with the foundations of Islam, important matters, hadith that are connected with different aspects of Islam. Now it encompasses all of the aspects, like the first hadith we read and the last hadith we read. The first hadith, the hadith of intention, is connected with everything. The last hadith, the hadith of innovation, is connected with everything you do in Islam. So these narrations he has complied with here, alayhi rahmatullah, alayhi Imam al-Nawawi, they are very important narrations. They have something to do with about some of the aspects of Islam, or some of the aspects of Islam, but are also connected to other aspects of Islam. And he told us, alayhi rahmatullah, that he will be mentioning these hadiths after having removed their chains of narrations. So he goes straight and says, and then he mentions the Sahaba, when we know that he did not miss the companions. So don't worry, he had told you that he had removed the Asanis. If you want the Isnad, go to Bukhari, go and check it. If you want the Isnad, go to Sahih Muslim. So don't say, why is Nawawi and Nu'man ibn Bashir, between them is over close to 700 years. So how, he said, he has mentioned them removing their Asanid, as he said to us in the Muqaddimah. I think we read those aspects too. So here he says, alayhi rahmatullah, an Abi Abdullah, this hadith has come from Abu Abdullah, Nu'man ibn Bashir. The companion who reported this hadith is Nu'man ibn Bashir. And his kunya, his cognomen, is Abu Abdullah. We have seen that there is hardly any companion that has been mentioned in this book except that he had a kunya. So the common practice amongst the Muslims, first among the Arabs, and then it became something the Muslims are known with. In this set of books where the list of the biographies of those who collected the hadith are written, you hardly see any reporter except that he has a kunya. It's something that's very common. They never used to call themselves brother, so-so, sister, so-so. They were used to calling themselves Abu, or so-so. Abu, so-and-so, Umu, so-and-so. Even children who do not have children. Children who never had, they've never had marriages, they've never had anything, they had kunak. Children. And the Prophet also gave, alayhi salatu wasalam, a kunya to a child. So here, the companion who reported this hadith, his kunya is Abu Abdullah, and his companion, Nu'man ibn Bashir ibn Sa'id, or ibn Sa'd. Nu'man ibn Bashir ibn Sa'd is as Abdullah ibn Zubayr is to the Muhajirun. Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhumah, was the companion, was the person who was the first person who was given birth to by the Muhajirun after Hijrah. But in this case, Nu'man ibn Bashir is the first person who was given birth to by the Ansar after the Hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad. So that's why I said he is Abdullah ibn Zubayr is to the Ansar. For the Muhajirun, the first child they had after Hijrah, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, radiallahu anhu, the son of Aisha, radiallahu anhu. After whom Aisha, the son of Asma, bint Abi Bakr al-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. After whom Aisha, radiallahu anha, took her cognomen. She's called Ummu Abdullah. But in the other case of the Ansar, the person who was given birth to first amongst the Ansar, after the Hijrah of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was Abu Abdullah, Nu'man ibn Bashir, and his father is Bashir ibn Sa'd, also a companion. So that was why when Imam al-Nawawi mentioned it, yes, he said Nu'man ibn Bashir, he said radiyallahu anhuma, meaning may Allah be pleased with him and his father. So his father is Bashir ibn Sa'd, companion. he himself is Nu'man ibn Bashir's companion. His mother was also a companion. His mother is the sister of Abdullah ibn Rawaha. The mother of Nu'man ibn Bashir is the sister of Abdullah ibn Rawaha. We know the story of Ibn Rawaha, Zayd ibn al-Haritha, and Ja'far ibn Abi Talib. The three of them were killed in the same battle. The Prophet told the Muslims, alayhi salatu wasalam, when they went for the battle, that if so and so is killed, let the leader be so and so. If so and so is killed, let the leader be so and so. And the three of them were killed like that. So these three, they have that history. So Abdullah ibn Rawaha's sister is the mother of Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiyallahu anhum. So Nu'man is the one who reported this hadith. So it would mean that when the Prophet died, Nu'man ibn Bashir was a very young boy. If he was born, radiyallahu anhu, after Hijrah, and after Abdullah ibn Zubayr was born, it meant that he was a very young person after the Prophet's death, alayhi salatu wasalam. Because he was said to have been born about 14 months after Hijrah. So 14 months after Hijrah would have come fully into Hijrah. That would have been after the Battle of Badr. Battle of Badr took place in Ramadan. The Prophet Hijrah was in Rabiul Awwal. So from Rabiul Awwal, around 14 months after, you see, it was in the second year of Hijrah, perhaps shortly before the Battle of Uhud. So yes, he is considered as the young, from the young ones amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad. About 6 years old when the Prophet died, alayhi salatu wasalam. So he is, in his 20s, he was even older than people like Al-Hassan ibn Ali ibn Abi Talib and his brother Hussein. So in his case, in the case of Nu'man, he was older than them. And they are still considered also as companions. So at age 8, Nu'man ibn Bashir heard this from the Prophet. And he knew that he heard it from the Prophet. He memorized it from the Prophet Muhammad. And he could present to the Prophet, to the Ummah, what he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad. So that affirms his khutbah. It affirms as a companion. Because there were also some children at the time. Yes, they could hear something that an elder person is saying something, but they can't understand what the person is saying. So the matter is not a matter of age. It's a matter of, is he hearing? Can he understand? Can he also tell what he has understood? Then you know that I have seen so and so. I heard him say so and so. So the matter is not age. He's a young person. Why is he considered as a companion? Radiallahu anhu. So Nu'man ibn Bashir is a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he's the one who has reported this hadith. Radiyallahu anhuma. He said, "Sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam yaqul." I heard Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, he himself, radiyallahu anhu, he said this while delivering a khutbah. Nu'man ibn Bashir, because he was made the governor at one time of Kufa and at one time of Homs. So we come back to the issue of change of narrations. In some narrations, it is reported by the Tabi'i who reported from him, Amir al-Shadi ibn al-Sharafil, that he said he heard from him while he was delivering the khutbah in Kufa. And some riwayah said he heard from him while delivering a khutbah in Homs. So does it mean that he heard it from him while he delivered khutbah in Homs, or while he delivered khutbah in Kufa? And Imam al-Hafiz ibn Hajar alayhi rahmatullah said he heard it in both cases, because he was governor at a point in time in Kufa, and he was governor also at a point in time in Homs. So if that was what he had heard from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and as an imam will be giving khutbah, there is nothing that says he got to walk home as his governor, he's delivering khutbah, he will be interested in telling the people what he had. He heard directly from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasallam. So he heard it once in homes, he said it once in homes while delivering khutbah, and he also said it once in Kufa while delivering khutbah. So but these things go back to the issue of chains of narrations, because
They are not known in only a single narration. They are known when narrations are compiled and combined in understanding. They are not known by just take a single narration and then act upon it. You remember when we were discussing the hadith of Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Abu Abdurrahman, radiallahu anhu, that some of the people criticized the fact that when he said that إِنَّ أَحَدَكُمْ يُجْمَعُ خَلْقُهُ فِي بَطْنِ أُمِّهِ أَرْبَعِينَ يَوْمًا نُطْفَةً. They say this word نُطْفَةً does not exist in the hadith. We quoted some of their statements. The brother like Jamal Zarabuzu in his Sabaun, his explanations on Sabaun. And we are saying that the fact that Mutfatan does not occur in Bukhari, Mutfatan does not occur in Muslim, and Imam Nawawi says he are all Bukhari and Muslim, does not mean that Mutfatan does not occur in that hadith. So the same thing applies here. One said he had from Kufa, the other one said he had in Homs. Does it mean, how do you reconcile the two? Then this hadith cannot be authentic. Some Boko people can like to say things like this. So no, he was in France as a Khalifa, as the governor. He was in Kufa also as the governor. So there is no doubt that if someone had said, because the way people will be happy to be known to be ministers today, or governors today, or pontifex today, so wherever they like to be introduced as pontifex. And when they are not introduced as such, they say, no, the protocol has not been followed. That is the way the people like the people to know that they are companions of Allah's Messenger. So whatever they heard from him, they are ready to tell the people what they heard. I heard so and so from the Messenger. So we will not put a hadith in the right places. People will be denying what they should not deny about the hadith until they look at the narrations and compile the chains of narrations as they come and are able to look at it properly. Before you go ahead, let me quickly give another example, because we are talking about chains of narration. If you go to Bukhari and Muslim, you will not see Umur. He says, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنٌ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنٌ وَبَيْنَهُمَا أُمُورًا. أَنَّ أُمُورًا does not occur in Bukhari and Muslim. And he says all Bukhari and Muslim. Even when you say وَبَيْنَهُمَا مُشْتَبِهَاتٍ, as it occurs in these books, أُمُورًا will be something مُقَدَّرٌ. It will be, you know, something that is inserted by implication. Something you have that by implication, yes, there's أُمُور. But the kalima أُمُورًا, it also occurs in other chains of narrations. It occurs in the narration of Abu Dawud. It occurs in the narration of Imam Ibn Majah. It occurs in the narration of Ibn Majah. It occurs in other narrations. It occurs in the narration of Abu Hawana in the Mustafaj. So it is usually dangerous to, from history conclusions, begin to go against what the great scholars of hadith say, especially people like Al-Hafiz Ibn Hajar and Al-Hafiz Sheikh Al-Albani alayhi rahmatullah. These people agree on a matter. It's usually dangerous to, very dangerous, especially when it comes to the issues of Al-Fab, wordings of hadith, whether one is a part of it or one is not a part of it. It's usually very dangerous to go against what they have said. You just surely be going against a fact, but not known to you because of your own ignorance or level of exposure. So we are saying that for someone to be saying this pattern does not occur in hadith, this does not occur, it's something that is not proper when these people affirm that it is there. And like we said about this father, it occurs. If you go to Riyadh al-Salihin, Imam Nawawi alayhi rahmatullah, he brought that hadith again, Riyadh al-Salihin, there's no pattern there. So the same thing applies. If someone comes to Hadith, there is no umur. There is no umur. We're going to check Bukhari, yes. Imam Nawawi says, yes, Quran, Bukhari or Muslim. We're going to check Sahih Bukhari, there is no umur there. We're going to check Sahih Muslim. Where is Imam Nawawi come with this word? We say it is occurring in other chains of narration of the Hadith. So this is how Hadith are looked at. The chains of narration are variously looked at and combines it to give us a general information about how really the hadith is. So in this hadith, Nu'man ibn Bashir radiallahu anhu said he heard from the Prophet Muhammad. So this is evidence that Nu'man ibn Bashir is a companion of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How do you know that Nu'man ibn Bashir is a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? He said in an authentic narration that sent me into Rasulullah. He heard the Prophet say, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even when the Prophet, if the Prophet has never told him before, it suffices that he said he heard the Prophet, alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There is no alim that has said that all the about 140,000 that made hijrah with the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are known by person by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These companions will be affirmed whenever we can find anything that we will see that we link them with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Nu'man ibn Bashir here, the evidence that he's a companion of the Prophet last night, he says, Sami' to Rasulullah. I heard the Prophet say, alayhi salatu wasalam. And he said to us what he has said from the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He says, innal halal bayyinun. Innal halal bayyinun. He says, certainly, that which is halal, that which is lawful, bayyinun, it is clear. He says again, wa inna al-harama bayyinun, and that which is prohibited is clear. Inna al-halala bayyinun, what is halal is clear. Wa inna al-harama bayyinun, and what is also haram, prohibited, is also clear. He says, wa baynahuma umurun mushtabihat. So umur is established. Umurun mushtabihat. He said, between halal and haram, there are umur, there are affairs, matters, mushtabihat, that are ambiguous, that are not clear. Say halal is clear, haram is clear. But in between the two, there are some that are not clear. He says, these matters, umur mushtabihat, say, la ya'lamuhunna kathirun min an-nas. When we were reading the hadith of innovation, we said, when some a jumla comes after a nakra, it is sifa for that nakra. Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna. This laysa alayhi amruna sifa lil amal. So anyone who does any act, laysa alayhi amruna. This laysa alayhi amruna is describing that act. So when he says umuru mushtabihat, matters that are not clear. When he says, لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ لَا يَعْلَمُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ is explaining those mushtabihat. He's giving us one of the attributes of those mushtabihat. That these mushtabihat, many of the people do not know it. He says, فَمَنِ اتَّقَ الشُّبْهَات. Therefore, anyone who leaves away these ambiguous matters, these matters that are not clear, he says, عَلَيْهِ صَلَاةُ وَسَّلَامُ فَقَدْ اِسْتَبْرَعَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ. This person has protected, has preserved two things. لِدِينِهِ his deen. We'll come back to all these matters inshallah. فَقَدْ اِسْتَبْرَعَ لِدِينِهِ وَعِرْضِهِ. Anyone who keeps off doubtful matters, ambiguous matters, unclear matters, he has preserved, he has protected his deen, and he has protected his honor. He says, alayhi salatu wasalam, وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبْعَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَبِ. Anyone who goes on perpetuating, who goes on acting upon shubhat, ambiguous matters, unclear matters, وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَبِ. Two interpretations can be given, but only one of them is correct. وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ. The fact that he has acted upon an ambiguous matter means that he has acted upon something that is haram. This is one interpretation. وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ also could mean, وَمَنْ وَقَعَ فِي الشُّبْهَاتِ وَقَعَ فِي الْحَرَامِ could also mean anyone who acts upon shubhat will soon be acting upon haram. The one who acts upon shubhat, he is soon led by these shubhat to begin to act upon things that are haram. This is the correct interpretation. We'll give evidences when we explain inshallah. He says, alayhi salatu wasalam, that karra'i yara hawla al-hima. That matter, this affair that I'm explaining to you, it's like farai. That's a new type of a rai, a shepherd. Shepherd, someone who goes around with animals, brings them around and brings them back home. So this man, ya'a hawla al-hima, he is running, he is going about with his sheep, hawla, is around hima, around a sanctuary. He says, alayhi salatu wasalam, that yushiku an yartati, he soon gets into it. Very soon, yushiku, very soon, at the little time, he is not knowing, because he's running his animals around. Those animals soon get into the sanctified area, the fenced area, let's use an easier word, the fenced area, the restricted zone, he soon gets into it. So he says, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah, listen. The scholar, some of the scholars say, the first Hamza is Hamza al-Istifhar. This lam, they say, is lin-nafi. So will you not listen? Will you not listen to me? Listen. Be attentive. He says, wa inna li kulli malikin hima. Every king, every sovereign, everyone who has authority, he has a restricted area. Nobody goes around it. People still have it today. We'll come to that inshallah. He says, wa inna li kulli malikin hima. Every sovereign, every authority has restricted areas. Allah, listen, pay attention again. He says, wa inna certainly hima Allahi maharimuhu. The restricted areas of Allah is hudud. Had it in limits. Are those things that he had prohibited, alayhi salatu wasalam. He is explaining to us. He says, Allah, wa inna fil jasadi. You know this similitude he is giving in the fourth case, the similitude of the man who is the shepherd. He's talking about getting into shubhat. He says, wa man waqa'a fi shubhat, waqa'a fi al-farq. The one who goes into doubtful matters soon gets into matters that are prohibited. He now says, like, like the shepherd who is bringing his animals around the sanctified area, you should call your time. He soon gets into it. So that's the reason why we said that the correct interpretation is wa man waqa fi shubhat, waqa fi al-haram. Is that the one who comes near doubtful matters soon gets into predicted matters. Because the one who brings the animal around the sanctuary, he does not get into a prohibition. He does not have to be punished just because he brought the animal there. He begins to be punished because وَفَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ. All of the body also becomes ailed, becomes sick. And he mentioned it, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. This muscle of flesh that determines the sickness or otherwise of the body is the qalb, the heart. We'll come back to it, inshallah. It is from this hadith that the ulama say, what really gets attention, what thinks is the heart, not the brain. There are other verses of the Quran they have mentioned. What thinks, what carries out thinking process is not the brain. What controls man is not his brain. What controls man is not his brain. It is his heart. We'll come back to that, inshallah. So he says, alayhi rahmatullah, Imam al-Nawawi says, Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim. And Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith. Abu Abdullah, and Imam Muslim has reported the hadith, Abu al-Husayn. He said, alayhi salatu wa salam, Inna al-halala bayyinun. That which is lawful is clear. So what can we refer to as halal? What can we refer to as halal? Ulama say al-halal ma nassa Allahu alayhi fi al-Quran annahu halalun. What Allah clearly mentions in the Quran that it is halal, that thing is halal. So nassa alayhi Rasul alayhi salatu wasalam, or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam clearly states that this thing is halal. It is halal. Alayhi salatu wasalam. So أجمع المسلمون على تحليله. there is a consensus of the Muslims that it is halal. That thing is halal. So Allah says it is halal, it is halal. The Prophet salam, says it is halal, it is halal. The Muslims have agreed upon that yes, it is halal, then it is also halal. Now, ma lam yu'lam fihi man'un. Something regarding which we do not know anything prohibiting us from it. We do not know anything from the Quran that says this thing is haram. We do not also know something from the Sunnah that says this thing is haram. We do not also know something from the ijma, the consensus of the Muslims, that this thing is haram. So we carry it on and we conceive it as what? A halal. Here, let us speak clearly about a matter before the matter starts getting joined up, seemingly. If someone is praying Khamsu Salawat, five daily salah, at six, he has six salawat in the day, six prayers instead of five. You know, he has added one. He can come back and say, oh, tell me, give me the text that says it is not permissible. Because we have said something is halal. Ma lam yu'lam lahu mani'un. Inasmuch as we do not know that there is something prohibiting it. Because we don't know that there is something prohibiting it, it is halal. We say this refers to the issues of mu'amalat, hukukul ibad, the rights of men. You know, there are two rights, hukukul ibad, hukukul Allah, wa hukukul ibad, the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are technically referred to as ibadat. That is what is between me and Allah. We do them only to Allah. They are ibadat. One performs salah, performs salah. When we make slaughterings, Allah alone. When we make adhkar, Allah alone. When we make ayat, Eid, Allah alone. When we make tawaf, Allah alone. Anyone who makes these things for other than Allah is committing an act of shirk. Not shirkul asghar, shirkul akbar. Anyone slaughters something for other than Allah is performing shirk. Anyone makes tawaf around other than the Kaaba is committing shirk. Anyone makes sa'i between other than the Safa and the Marwa, because the sa'i itself is ibadah. The same thing in salah. Anyone who performs sujood, ruku, for other than Allah is performing an act of shirk. So those things that come between we and Allah, or adhkar, he don't adhkar, he sees words from which he expects protection. He's making isti'ara, he's seeking protection from other than Allah. While he's making adhkar to seek Allah's bounties from his world, it means he's making talabariz from other than Allah. Do we understand? So ibadat, technically, I'm not talking about ibadat as in its general sense. Because an Imam Ibn Taymiyyah alayhi rahmatullah had explained that an ibadat is what? كُلُّ مَا يُحِبُّ اللَّهُ بِهِ وَيَرْضَاهُ. Everything that Allah likes and He is pleased with is ibadat. We will bring them back to this. But what we are saying as ibadat here is in its technical sense, more restrictive sense, is hukukul ma'bud, the rights of the one who is worshipped, Allah. So those rights are not given to, are directed to any other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the one who commences a sixth daily prayer has innovated, because he is putting, the one who has the rights, Allah, is the one who has to tell us that this is my right. So he says, from his right upon us is that we should make our daily salah. If we do that, we are discharging the responsibility and we are giving him his rights from the aspects of ibadah, technically. So when someone brings a sixth prayer, we say, no, how do you know that this sixth prayer is from the rights you have to give to Allah? Is from Allah's rights over you. How do you know? So if you can't bring as evidence, you say it's not from Allah's right over you. You have innovated. So it comes back to the hadith. Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fa huwa rad. This was a clear. The second rights are hukum ibad, the rights of we the slaves, and it starts from your own rights over yourself. From what you eat, from what you drink, from what you wear, from what you look at, from what you hear, from what all of these, then what you deal with others. So all of these hukukul ibad are those things that are referred to as mu'amala. So while the first one are from the right of Allah, we do not know it except that he says, do this for me. Such that anyone who says, this is so and so, is that we have to raise the evidence. Because we can know Allah's right except from evidence. In this other aspect, the rule is that he has given us the ability to do anything you like. Do anything you like except what I say don't do. So you can eat anything you like except what Allah says don't eat. You can buy anything you like except what Allah says don't buy. You can trade in any manner. There can be business transactions in any manner you like except in the prohibited manners. He says, وَأَحَلَّ اللَّهُ الْبَيْعَ وَحَرَّمَ الرِّبَى. So it's bay, it's a lot of things inside bay. Trade, so many things. But haram al riba. You know, riba is just one aspect of bay. Do you understand? So how we deal with ourselves and with people are from hukuk al ibad. The basic ruling regarding them is that everything is permissible except what the sharia prohibits. But in regards to the ibadat, nothing is permissible except what the sharia legislates. So the ulama, they bring these two legal maxims. The first one, they say, for the ibadat, they say, al-aslu fil ibadat al-man' illa lil-nafs. The basic ruling regarding your dealings with Allah is what? Al-man', don't do it. Illa lil-nafs, except there's an evidence that establishes it. What is the evidence for that? That hadith of Aisha. Man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna fahuwa rad. Anyone who does any act that we have not legislated that he does, we are going to reject it. Hukukullah. But hukukul ibad, that what regards yourself, the rights of yourself and people will refer to as mu'amalat. The basic rule regarding it is, they say, al-aslu fiha al-ibaha illa lil-nas. The basic rule regarding them is that everything is permissible except there is a text. The question is, in the issues of mu'amala, how does innovation then come in? How does innovation come in between mu'amala, hukuk al-ibad? How do people bring about innovation? Because innovation is coming. It has areas of innovations too. See, innovations come in because those ones that Allah has prohibited, if someone comes and increases the prohibition, he says, for example, the Sharia prohibits 1, 2, 3 things. He says there's a fourth one. There's no evidence for the fourth one. Do you understand? He's adding to it. Or he comes and says, no. Instead of saying four things are prohibited, saying only three are prohibited, he has removed one from it. So if he removes from it, he has changed the sharia from that aspect. Because this is changing the sharia. If he asks, if he has also changed the sharia, we understand from the aspect of mu'amala. We say the basic ruling on mu'amalat is that everything is permissible except what the sharia prohibits. So if he increases what the sharia prohibits, or he reduces what the sharia prohibits, he will not have evidence for that. Do you understand? The reason why we are making this some lengthy explanations here is that the ulama say
things that are halal include those things that we have not found evidence in the Sharia that they are prohibited. So we are trying to say that, to say that we didn't find evidence, there is no evidence in the Sharia to prohibit something, is not regarding ibadah, it's regarding what? Mu'amalat. Because it is in mu'amalat that the basic rule is that do what you like except what the Sharia prohibits. So al-halal, things that are halal, is what Allah states clearly it is halal. Or the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam says clearly this is halal. Or the Muslims have a consensus that this thing is halal. Or we have not found any evidence to say that this thing is haram. Then it is halal. In the matters of mu'amala. I hope it is clear. Very simple examples. In the Quran, Surah Al-Ma'idah, Allah says, أَلْيَوْمَ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَةِ. Today, this day, أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَةِ. Every nice thing is made halal for you. Allah says, this day, أَلْيَوْمَ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَةِ. Every nice thing is made halal for you. So you see this statement, halal, Allah makes it clear, halal. He says again, also in the same surah, he says, يَسْأَلُونَكَ مَاذَا أُحِلَّ لَهُمْ قُلْ أُحِلَّ لَكُمُ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ وَطَعَامُكُمْ حِلٌّ لَهُمْ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَالْمُحْصَنَاتِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ إِذَا آتَيْتُمُوهُنَّ. And it goes on. Here he says, they ask you, O Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, what is legal, what is halal for them? So he says, every nice thing is halal for you. He now says, وَطَعَامُ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ حِلٌّ لَكُمْ. The food, ta'am does not mean they are rice, or the beans they cook. They are ta'am, according to the ijma' of the mufassirun, is that they are zabahish, what they slaughter. Because if it is rice and beans, it should not be ascribed to any group of people. What people have is the slaughterings they slaughter in accordance to their religious practices. So you say this is their food. That is food slaughtered according to their own manners and etiquette. So it is permissible. It's a halal lakum. It's halal for you. What we want to use here is the statement halal. Halal lakum. Then it says wata'amukum. And what you slaughter also is what? Halal lahum. It's also halal for them. Before we go ahead, what is halal for us from the food of the Jews, the people of the book, and the Christians from their food is what they did not mention aloud the name of other than Allah. That one is segregated. Do you understand? He says, حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ وَالْدَّمُ وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ بِهِ. He says, it is prohibited for you. حُرِّمَتْ عَلَيْكُمْ الْمَيْتَةُ. Something that drops dead. An animal is going to drop dead. It's haram for you. So that we will not be coming back to it. It is also haram. Haram is also what the Sharia clearly speaks that this is haram. Do we understand? Because we say in the haram of bayyinun. So it is clear because the Sharia, the Quran, the Sunnah clearly speaks that it is what? Haram. So Allah says here that an animal drops dead, it is haram. What dam, blood flowing from an animal, flowing blood, they slaughter an animal and they collect the blood, is prohibited for food for us. وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ. The flesh of swine, pigs. The flesh meaning their meat is prohibited. It says, وَلَحْمُ الْخِنْزِيرِ. وَمَا أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ. أُهِلَّ لِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ is what they pronounce aloud. The name of other than Allah while they slaughter it. So this should be removed from the food of the Jews and the Christians, their slaughterings. Anything a Jew or a Christian slaughters sounding loud, other than the name of Allah, is prohibited. If we do not know whether the